Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Doesn't really touch on anything we have to do. It's just that direct reminder of who it is he says that we are. It's good to be back home. For those of you on Facebook, you probably discovered Sunday during second service, my wife started posting pictures of us in California. She decided not to do that until during service, so that way people would not be angry at us prior to Sunday morning. I had the opportunity to attend a conference out there that I quickly said yes to because I didn't even have to pay to go. Someone else paid for me to go. And it was in Monterey, California, and they've made a good decision to have that in November. There were a lot of people from North Dakota and South Dakota, from Michigan, from Wisconsin, all across the northern tier that said, yeah, that's the conference I want to go to. But it was a powerful week with some colleagues of mine from across the country. But today, as I'm home, as we're back, we're wrapping up this series, Trading Places. It's been just 8 short weeks, maybe seems like longer than that to you. And it's been an incredible season in the life of our church here at Fusion. In the last 8 weeks, I think this idea of Trading Places really is synonymous with kind of where we've been as a church. I mean, if you look back, it was 10 Sundays ago, well, 9 Sundays ago, really, that we celebrated the commitment of over 30 people that were going to go from Fusion every Sunday to be a part of Awaken. They were going to trade places on Sunday mornings from their home church where they've invested and where they've planted themselves to grow and to serve and to share and to connect, to go and be a part of helping another church kind of get its feet underneath them. What an incredible, incredible season it's been for those that have went. And next Sunday, we're going to set aside a little bit of time just to kind of to share some of the things that happened. But as a result, there's been at least one person we know of who has traded places from death to life that's found Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior at Awaken. And that's really excited them as a church to see one person say yes in the midst of all the change that they've, in the transition that they've gone through. You know, it's a little over a month ago, we saw 33 people trade places from being in the shadows in their faith and stepping out into the light and going public in baptism, taking part in this profound tradition in the life of the church that's gone on for 2,000 years, publicly declaring Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior. And for some that got baptized here on that Sunday, that was their first profession of faith. The day they gave their lives to Christ was the day they got baptized. How cool is that? And then during this series, there's been many reports from many people in our congregation that you've traded places and you've made the decision to no longer define your value or identity based upon what it is you can do or what you can't do, based on your past successes or failures, but you're choosing now to move forward declaring the truth that you believe you are who God says that you are. And that begins to change who you are on the inside, but then begins to change everything else on the outside. Now, I don't know what you would call that, but in the Bible, it talks time and time again about a transforming work of the Holy Spirit, trading places where the old has become new, where once what was dead has now come to life. And transformation is not a one-time deal. So as we kind of move into our Christmas series, our Advent season next Sunday, I want you to know that transformation is not just one time in life, but it's ongoing. That's kind of the essence of that song, Every Day, as we live with God and we nurture that relationship with God and we get to know him better and discover and rediscover who he is. Transformation continues to take place in us. Now, the way that Jesus kind of spoke about this in the four Gospels was a very specific command or challenge of what his church would be about. And he said it was to make disciples. And this word disciple might be a word that you're like, well, I don't really know what that means. I mean, what's the actual context, or what does that really look like as Jesus meant it? Because all of us could have a different definition of what we think a disciple is. So as we kind of wrap things up today, I want to spend some time exploring this idea of a disciple and allow you to ask the question, okay, going forward, am I choosing to be a disciple? What does that look like in my life? Am I choosing to kind of sit and rest as a disciple of Jesus Christ? But before we talk about kind of what it is, and we kind of make it very simple and easy to understand, let's first talk about what it's not. Based on some stories in my own life, what I've discovered a disciple is not. Early on when I was a child, I was raised in a good Christian home, and I learned that being a disciple is not perfect attendance. Now, some of us still continue to function that way, but when I was a kid, I know every time the doors were open, the Fetter family was in church. You know, I've told the story before, a story that Mark Lowry, the comedian, tells that I just so connect with, because there were those Sundays where, you know, you just wanted to sleep in because, you know, you're 10 or 11 and you stayed up way too late on Saturday night, and so you kind of fake like you were sick. And so if you could get mom and dad to believe it, they would force you to throw up to prove you were sick. And if you could throw up, they'd say, good, don't you feel better? Let's go to church. And if you couldn't, then they knew you were faking, and so you had to go to church. So it wasn't a great strategy, but I was young and foolish. But it presented this idea in my head that if I just show up at the right time, in the right place, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple. Being a disciple is also not having the hell scared out of you. This would be the opposite of heaven. I remember being in high school, 14 or 15, and I don't know if this happened out here in the Northeast much, but I don't think it happens a whole lot anymore back in the Midwest where I was from, but our youth group, which was rather large, a couple hundred students, attended a Hell Stop event. Anybody heard of Hell Stop before? Or Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames? Have you heard of that? Okay, some of us have heard of that. Basically, what Hell Stop was, it was a Halloween Christian haunted house. And what they would do is they would partner with a local drunk driving prevention group like MAD or SAD or DAD or all those other ones against drunk driving, you know. And I think it was Mothers Against Drunk Driving or Students Against Drunk Driving. And what they would do is they would set up some scenes. The first scene, they would have a couple cars from the junkyard that kids would destroy with sledgehammers. They would park them in the yard surrounded by curtains, and they would have a local ambulance there that would drive in, blaring the siren. And basically, the first scene of this Christian haunted house was you saw this car accident, and these people rush and they pull bodies out of the car, and it's students from this local church, and they try to revive the teens, and one of them lives and one of them dies, and it's found out that they were drinking. The next scene is the graveside with this child, this young person's parents and family just weeping and sobbing. And the next scene is the judgment where they stand before God, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you, and the room grows dark, and it's very chilling the way they depict it. And then the next scene is they try to in some way give you a hell experience to literally scare the hell out of you, so that way you want to say yes to Jesus because you don't want to go there. And it worked beautifully. I already was a Christian, and I went and I gave my life to Christ again just to be cautious, because I mean, they had pyrotechnics and fire, and they had students like that should have gotten Academy Awards with chains, and they're just crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and somebody was playing Satan, and they were up on this throne, and there was fire shooting up into the sky at night. I mean, it was intense. And so that day, and I think the next day and the next day, I still was giving my life to Jesus just to make sure. But I learned in the process that, you know, being a disciple is not just having hell scared out of me, that I don't want to go because I'm in fear of hell, so I'll do whatever I have to do to get out of that. After that experience, I could kind of see a legalistic shift happen in my mind because of that fear. A fear that I wasn't good enough. A fear that I had sinned again. That one little sin might jeopardize everything. And if I failed to keep God's law, I'd spend eternity in that place I didn't want to be. But see, being a disciple is not keeping a set of rules. It's not a legalistic pursuit. I got to do the right things and not do the wrong things. And for a few years, I kind of lived throughout the rest of high school kind of obeying the rules. I was obsessed with obeying the rules. And I thought that my consistency in obedience to what was right equaled my spiritual growth. And it does not. You know, upon reflection, in my young adult years, especially when I went to a Christian college to prepare to be a pastor, I began to look back on that season of my life where I was very legalistic. And what I found that I didn't like about myself was the areas where it was easy for me to be obedient, but based on maybe my strengths or my spiritual gifts, I seemed to be a little more judgmental towards people that struggled in those areas. And the areas where I was kind of very undisciplined and where there was sin in my life, I offered a lot of grace. There wasn't a lot of integrity in my life at that point. Being a disciple is not keeping a set of rules. Being a disciple is not a vast knowledge of the Bible. This is one that we often think. And when we look at the New Testament, the men we see that Jesus selects as his disciples were ordinary guys. They were average Joes. So much so that the religious leaders in the world at that time at one point said, how is this happening? How are people following these ignorant idiots, unschooled guys? How is this taking place? How is momentum building around the name of Jesus when these guys were fishermen and tax collectors and they were just ordinary, average guys? How is this happening? Surprise them, because they thought their knowledge made them superior in spirituality to everybody else. Now, if you notice a pattern here in these four things and kind of tying this back into where we've gone in this series, everything we've listed that a disciple is not what we do in that last box. It's not perfect attendance. It's not about us being scared going to hell and so we repent. We repent and we ask for God to forgive us every Sunday because we're afraid another thing is going to send us to hell. It's not keeping a set of rules, doing what's right, not doing what's wrong. It's not this knowledge of the Bible, of knowing everything there possibly is to know about the Bible and thinking that somehow equates to our deeper spirituality. These things all have to do with what we do. And the whole theme of this series is on who we are, based on what Christ has done, based on who God has declared that he is. So really, if we were to break it down in just a simple, understandable way to put handles on, a disciple is someone nurturing a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The disciple is simply nurturing, an ongoing nurturing of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just someone that shows up at the right time or the right place, not somebody who lives in a constant state of fear that God is some dictator over them, not someone who keeps the rules, not someone who knows it all. And a disciple is not defined by how much we know. A disciple is defined by who it is that we know. There were seasons in my life where my understanding of a disciple was void of a relationship with God or a love for God even, but more so a modification of my behavior, living in that fourth box, making it look like I was cool with God, because I'm doing the right things. But over time, God began to change something in my heart. He made the word disciple less of a churchy thing, less of a verb, what I do, and more of an adjective describing who I am in my relationship with him. We tend to reflect oftentimes on the disciples we read about in the New Testament. And when we do, we immediately discredit ourselves because we look at what they did and we're like, man, I could never do that. I could never be put in prison. I don't think I could make it. I don't think I'd live. Maybe I would recant my faith. I don't think I could be stoned. I don't think I'd be beaten. I don't think I could watch my family suffer. I don't know that I could do what those people did, the disciples in the New Testament. And often when we do that, we run to that fourth box and we measure what we've done against what they've done. But the description of a disciple is someone who's chasing after Jesus, who's nurturing a relationship with him. Now, there's an element of those other four that's involved there. There are definitely commands of things for us to do. But if we don't get the core reality of what a disciple is down first, then everything that we do really isn't going to matter. It's actually going to make things, it's going to complicate things. Jesus came and he showed us what God was like, to show us that we can have a personal connection with him. He came to kind of change the whole paradigm of how people in his world thought about God, what it meant to connect with God. And it's interesting that of all the timing and all of history, God chose this moment to send his son to earth in the middle of religious systems in place that made it next to impossible for the average person to feel like they could even know or have a connection with God. That's why it was so revelational. Jesus shows up in a very traditional system, a very religious, pious system that caused people to feel very distant from God. And in the middle of that, Jesus begins to paint a picture of something radically new, something contrary to every other description or religious system that had existed in that day. Whether it was the religion of the Romans, the Greeks, or even the faith system of his own ethnicity, the Jews, he was revealing something profoundly engaging about God. It was this idea that God is here, he's present, he cares, he loves you, and you can have a relationship with him. Now, when you compare the message of Jesus to the three leading ideas or thoughts on God at that time, from a Greek perspective, the gods were kind of out there and you were here. There was no real contact with the gods. In fact, you didn't even know if you were on their good side or their bad side, really, because there wasn't really interaction with the gods. They were just out there and you just kind of had to acknowledge they existed and then do your best in certain areas of life to please different gods. From a Roman perspective, your God could hardly get along with himself. I mean, that would have been Caesar, and he ruled over your life with an iron fist. There's not a lot of free will in a Roman's perspective of their God, Caesar, a dictator. From a Jewish perspective, because of the misteachings of many Pharisees and Sadducees at this point in history, there was this very much a holier and holier perspective. You had to be more righteous than you could possibly ever truly be. Or at least you had to fake it, you had to make it look like it. Jesus drew attention to the flaws in the way in which the Jewish leaders were presenting faith in that day. But based on the teachings of many that were misguided, you would have felt like if you were Jewish, you probably, God probably loves me because he loves the world. And he loves the Jews, specifically our nation, but chances are I'm probably a pretty big letdown to him because I can't seem to be good enough. So Jesus shows up and he points to a relational God who isn't just up there somewhere in the cosmos, just kind of distant and far off, but he's here, he's near, he hears us, he interacts with us, he cares for us, and he wants to save us. This is another piece of the gospel sometimes we neglect to preach to ourselves on a daily basis. God, where are you? God, where are you? Because we're going through a storm. And I love that song. It says, I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. Holding on to who you say that I am, who you say you are, God. I'm holding on to what Jesus Christ has done. I am clinging to the truth as Jesus challenges the disciples to do. I want to look back to the moments when Jesus first approached his disciples, these 12 guys, and I want to revisit this first invitation that he made. And really to understand, okay, was the first invitation Jesus made, was it they needed to obey? Was it that they needed to believe? Was it that they needed to lay down their lives or surrender their lives? What was Jesus' first invitation? So let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew's gospel is written by a tax collector named Matthew. And this is his personal account. As Jesus was walking along, he saw me, a man named Matthew, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Jesus said, "Follow me and be my disciple." So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors, and I love the way this says this, other disreputable sinners. Now, man, I wish every time I read this account of Matthew's first interaction with Jesus and Jesus' first invitation to follow, it starts to get me a little upset because this encounter does not tell us near as much as I wish it told us. I mean, Jesus walks in, sees Matthew sitting at his booth, taking taxes. Now, he was a Jewish man, so if there was any Jews in line paying taxes, they would have despised this guy. This was the worst kind of sinner. There were sinners, then there were tax collectors. We talked about that in other messages. So anyways, Jesus approaches this tax collector with a few other disciples around him and says, "Hey, Matt, hey, buddy, I know you don't know me, but I want you to follow me and be my disciple." Now, if we could be there to hear the gasp that went on, maybe through his disciples or those in line, what did Jesus just do? Like, okay, he called us fishermen, but now he's going to a tax collector and inviting him into this brotherhood, this small group that he's building? Man, and then the end of the paragraph is Matthew got up and followed him. And we have nothing else there from this encounter. We have nothing else about, wow, were there some disciples that were upset? Were they frustrated? We don't have any kind of understanding that maybe Matthew and Jesus had some one-on-one time and he began to talk with him. He just kind of got up and began to follow him. He kind of walked away. He walked out on his job. He just left. You know, no severance package, and just left and just walked down and began to follow Jesus. Now, maybe Jesus just left there and went and took a nap for the afternoon and then later was the party. I don't know, but I kind of assume something else took place, and I wish we had some record of it. I also wish after Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home, the very next set of scripture here, we see what the Pharisees and Sadducees have to say about attacking Jesus for hanging out with these disreputable sinners and tax collectors. And I wish we had some just a paragraph, Matthew, of kind of what happened, the conversation, the dialogue in his house as God was present with the worst of the worst. I wish we had that. But to refresh ourselves as to what was Jesus' first invitation to his disciples, was it, "Hey, Matt, believe in me. Hey, Matt, would you obey me? Hey, Matt, would you die for me?" No. He says, "Hey, Matt, you want to follow me? You want to come hang out with me for a while? Check me out, see what goes on, and then just see what happens from there. Just come and follow me. Just come and follow me. You don't have to take a written test. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't even have to make a statement of faith about me yet. I'm not going to tell you to preach first, then I'm going to grade you on it. Just come and follow, and then just see what happens from there." And ever since, for 2,000 years, this is always how relationship with Jesus begins. Something sparks within us, and we say, "Yeah, I want to find out more. I want to follow Jesus." Now, many of you here, this is where you're at right now. You're following. You come to church and you watch and you listen. You might even be on the edge of starting to practice some of the things we hear or we share here on Sundays. You're kind of starting to kind of experiment with some of these truths that are found in the Bible. Say, maybe this is right. Maybe this is true. And so you're beginning to change the way you think about something or changing something you believe about yourself or a behavior or something like that. You're making it practical to you. And you're seeing the Bible as relevant like maybe never before. You're seeing God as relevant to your life like maybe never before. Maybe even some of you are making the crazy decision to hang out with other Fusionites and Fusionettes outside of Sunday during your week, and you're developing these incredible life-giving relationships with men and women a part of this church, and your kids are developing relationships with them as well. But see, this following, this is where it all begins, and that following is never supposed to end. We start to listen, we start to read, we start to see something we've never seen before. This is where the disciples started with Jesus. They walked with him. They went where he went. 12 guys for 3 years. They ate with him and they crashed with him wherever he would crash overnight. They watched him heal people, do amazing things. They saw him pray. They asked him to teach them how to pray. They were even sent out by him to repeat what they had seen him do for others. He said, "Now I send you out to do what I have done and even greater things." They were following Jesus. This is where it all began. It's his first invitation. In fact, there was a saying that developed that isn't recorded in Scripture, but it's recorded more in the traditions of Jewish faith and Jewish history. There was a saying that developed among disciples, Jewish disciples of Jewish rabbis. About the time the Romans were in world power, we can kind of trace about 200 BC, somewhere in there is one of the first times this saying begins to pop up. And it's kind of like what we would say today, you know, how you doing, or see you later, or, you know, forget about it, or whatever. Something like that, like a greeting or a blessing that we would communicate to someone else. And this developed among disciples, and it was this statement on the screen. If you were a disciple of a rabbi and I was a disciple of a rabbi, go ahead and hit that next button and this will kind of take care of itself, Rory. If you were following a rabbi and I was following a rabbi and we kind of interacted and then we were leaving each other and following our rabbi, we'd say, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust." Think of this visual in your mind. In a world where everybody wore sandals, where every road was a dirt road, there was no pavement except for the most wealthy of places where it was a brick. But the roads are dirt. People's homes are dirt. Everywhere you went, there was dirt and dust, and it was filthy, and there were no showers. There were baths some places, but you had to be wealthy to use them. This blessing began to take place where one disciple would tell another, "May you be so caught up, so attentive, so focused, so on the heels of following your rabbi that your life just gets saturated in the dust kicked up by his feet." Which I think has a great implication, an application in our lives today. We need to ask ourselves, are we following Jesus so closely that the dust from his sandals is saturating our lives? Or are you kind of a good distance away from him, acknowledging he's out there somewhere, but not wanting to get too close or too covered by his dust of his feet? It was at this point of inviting these 12 guys to follow him where he called them his disciples. "Come follow me and be my disciple." He said there's not a written test they have to pass, because none of them could have passed the written test. If you're familiar at all with the education system of the Jews, it's clear to see that these guys had careers. The reason they had careers is because it had already been determined they were not the best of the best that would continue on into a rabbinic school. So there wasn't a written test because they wouldn't have passed it anyways. They were ordinary guys. There wasn't a behavioral test that they needed to ace. There wasn't a performance evaluation where Jesus was going to monitor them for a year or two and then make a decision whether they could be a disciple. It wasn't an education system or process of sitting and learning knowledge in a book. It was a heart invitation into relationship to follow, to be a disciple. And following is where it began. Following is where it's always begun. Following is where it will always begin. And it's never something we ever graduate from. Following. Because Jesus knew that in the following, all these follow-me-ers, these 12 guys, in the following, they would begin to experience the greatness of God. And it would forever change who they are. Now, I want to make sure this is not lost on us today. The reason 12 normal, average, ordinary, unschooled idiots changed the whole world after Jesus died and rose again is because they weren't just walking with a man, they were walking with God. That when you trace back and see the impact that was made in a time period, in a place that had no reason to impact and change and alter the world and the world's view on virtues, it all happened not because they were just walking with Jesus, not just walking with a prophet. The Bible is very clear. They were walking with Almighty God in the flesh. He was fully man, but he was the fully incarnate God as well. Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus knew that if these guys chose to hang around him, they would begin to experience the greatness of God in such a way that it would forever change them and forever alter this world. They'd move beyond simply following to something more, something deeper, something life-changing. Never moving past it, but moving beyond it. Never eliminating following, because the relationship God always wants to have with us, but moving into something else, something more, something deeper. They're walking with this magnificent man who did these incredible things, conquering evil left and right, who was enduring temptation and resisting it. They were on the heels of God himself. They touched with their own hands. They heard his voice with their own ears. They saw him do things, interact with people with their own eyes. The Almighty God laid down an incredible model for them to follow, both then and after. But it was in the following a shift began to take place, a change in perspective, a change in what they believed, a change in what they saw or what they thought, a transition of faith, if you will. In John chapter 6, we kind of hear one of these moments where the disciples kind of share something that reveals something deeper. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching into a group some stuff that's a little more difficult, a little higher calling, a little higher standard upon people's lives that were going to follow after him, the carrying up your cross kind of stuff. And there were some people that were present, they were just spectators. There were others that maybe had been following for about 5 minutes. You know, they were intrigued by this celebrity named Jesus. There were others in the crowd that maybe had been following for a few weeks or a few months or maybe even a few years. And then the disciples were there as well. But as Jesus continued to teach a little more difficult challenges of what this life looks like following after him, what God's designed us for, there were people there that decided, you know what, this is too high of a standard. This is too much to ask of me. And so there were some who chose to walk away, say, no, that's not for me. I'm gonna leave. And as this happens, Jesus begins to turn to his disciples as he's teaching this more difficult stuff, and he begins to ask them a question. In verse 67 of John chapter 6, I want you to hear Peter's response to what it reveals about this shift that's happened in the hearts of the disciples. Peter kind of speaks up on behalf of the 12 that he's built a relationship with as they've kind of dialogued about what they've seen in Jesus. Jesus says, you don't want to leave too, do you? He said to the 12, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. What's interesting is that over time, those 12 guys who had chosen just to follow the entry point of relationship with Jesus, at some point they came to discover and they chose to believe something that had life-changing implications. They began to believe. And not just believe Jesus, what Jesus said. Not just believe that Jesus was onto something. Not just believe that Jesus' teachings were true. Not to believe anything of Jesus or from Jesus or that Jesus. They began to believe in Jesus. Profound difference. That he was the unique one sent from God, who they had called throughout their grand tradition as Jews, as the Messiah, the promised one, unique one sent from God. They began to believe that this was Jesus. Peter says, where would we go if we left? This has been an incredible ride. You have done things and said things and showed us things, and we have changed by being with you. Why would we ever leave? You've shown us that what you have to say is true. And if you say this is true too about this higher calling and more difficult life you call us to live in humble obedience and submission to you, then yeah, we're all in. He kind of makes that faith statement. Now we know when Jesus is arrested, Peter kind of bails and abandons him. So there wasn't a deeper level of obedience yet. That's the next stage. That comes after the death and the resurrection. But the first two steps is Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, is they're following and they're developing a relationship and they're seeing and touching and tasting and listening and experiencing. And at some point, something changed and they began to believe, not about or from or of Jesus, but they began to believe in Jesus. And a perspective shifted. Their faith was realigned. He says, where else would we go if we left? We've been following you for a while now. We knew there was something different about you from the beginning. The fact that you showed up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and found a couple of 17, 18-year-old fishermen and said, hey, I'm a rabbi. Come be my disciples. We're like, woohoo, no more fishing. And we followed you. And it's been a rough road at times, but it's been a ride. And then you go to a tax collector's booth and you say, hey, be my disciples. And we're like, no, this is a bad idea. Get this guy out of here. But we followed you. And now this incredible transformation's happened in Matthew's life. And he's going to write one of the Gospels. We believed you were different than anybody else. But at some point along the line, Jesus, where else would we go? Because we've come to believe. Beyond just believe, we've come to know. We know that we know that we know that you are the Holy One sent from God. So today, as we wrap up this series, I don't want to try to talk anyone into believing. I'm not trying to talk anyone into following Jesus and, hey, begin this journey with him. I'm not going to try to convince you to obey Jesus. Peter wasn't really even there yet. Partial obedience, but it wasn't really a whole heart surrendered sanctifying act. Because until Jesus has your heart, there's no point in talking about obedience until he has your heart, until you believe. Because you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. I simply hope that today every single one of us would sit back and we would ask ourselves, where do we fall in these two categories between following and believing? And I would challenge you to kind of realize wherever you might be, maybe you're here today and you're following, but you don't yet believe. I want you to know that's okay. That's why we are intentional with the way we do our Sunday morning worship experience. We're not judging. We're not trying to push. But we want to give you opportunities to kind of reflect, to be able to identify where it is that you're in the faith journey. And so you can make decisions as you are ready to make decisions. So maybe you're here and you say, yeah, I'm following. I've been hanging out at the church for a while, but I'm not real sure what I believe yet. I would just challenge you, keep following until you get to a point to make a decision once and for all. Because you can follow for a while, but there's a moment where everything changes when you choose to believe. There are many in this room, you already believe at some point in your life. You can identify with Simon Peter's statement. Yeah, at some point, maybe you can nail down the date and the time where you prayed the prayer at a conference or an event or at a church service or a revival or as a kid or as a teenager or whatever it was. You know that moment and that place, and you go right back there and you can remember the words it was that struck your heart and forever altered your eternity. For others here, you might say, you know, I don't really remember that was a time or a place. It was just like a progression, a change that took place, almost like what Simon Peter's saying. It's like at some point we began to believe. We began to see that, yeah, what you had to say was true, but there was something else there beneath the surface. We believe and know that you are the Messiah. And you would say, you know what, there's at some point where I began to believe. My question to you for those in this room that say, I already believe, is are you following him still? Are you nurturing that relationship with Jesus Christ in greater and deeper and more beautiful ways than ever before? Now, I don't want you to get distracted by the fourth box. Well, that means I'm doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. Leave that alone, because that'll begin to take care of itself when you deal with the hunger and appetite to discover and rediscover God and Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. That when your focus is just on who he is and what he's done for you, that begins to develop a deeper hunger within you to dive into his word and to pray and to speak up and encourage and pray for others and lift people up and be God's arms and his hands and his feet in this world. So maybe there's some here you've been following for a while. You're not sure what you've decided yet. You're in process. Maybe today's the day for you to make that choice. Say, you know what? At some point, yeah, I've began to believe. If that's you, I want to encourage you on that communication card. We always ask you, if you've made a decision to say yes to Jesus, that he is God's son, that his death matters to you, it changes you, that you believe he died and rose again, check that box on the communication card. We just want to know that's where you're at. We want to be able to reach out and connect you with resources to get you started in your journey, as well as to connect you to a group of believers here in the church, if that's something we can do for you. But then there's others. Maybe you've been here just once. Maybe today's your first Sunday. Maybe you were here last week and you only came back because you didn't know who the pastor was, but you heard he wore jeans. So you wanted to see if that was a lie, you know? So maybe you've only been here once or twice. Maybe you've been here 10 or 11 times. Maybe you're checking out Fusion because there was some things in your past associated with a church or a group of believers or a specific theology that hurt you, that scarred you, that wounded you. And you're here just kind of checking things out again. And you would say, you know what, I'm following Jesus right now, and I'm early on. I just want to encourage you, keep following him. Keep checking him out. Because I know he's changed my life, and I know there's over 100 people in here that would say he's changed theirs, changed their lives dramatically, that we are no longer who we once were, and that same promise rings true for you. It doesn't mean we're better. It doesn't mean we're further along, nothing like that. It means that we've just seen him, and we've said yes, and he wants you to see him, and he wants you to say yes as well. So I want to give you the invitation to believe again. What do you really believe? This has been the graphic we've ran through this series. We can work it right to left like the world around us. We try to diagnose the exterior and behavioral shifts and changes. Or we can start first with God's holy word and who he says he is, what Christ has done to point to who God is, so that what Christ has done changes all those who choose to say, yes, I believe I am who God says I am. And then everything that we do after that going forward is going to change. You know, maybe you sing the worship songs each week and you show up, and as you sing, something begins to well up within you. And you see that Trading Places video before each message this week that says, you know, I'm holding on to you, and something within you kind of swells inside. Perhaps you're in the midst of transition, maybe what the Bible calls transformation. We're going to close with a song that we sang the Sunday of the baptisms called Redeemed. It's just a great reminder of this incredible gift that Jesus Christ offers to us. And what's really amazing about Jesus, he's so brilliant. He should be. He's God. He's so brilliant because he offers us an identity category that every single person fits in. Every person that chooses to say yes to him, when we live in a world with 1,000 different categories for us to assign ourselves or have assigned to us or aspire to assign ourselves with, right? I mean, there's so many different categories that represent a vast number of population on planet Earth. There's people that are cool, people that are nerdy. There's people that are techies or people that are more old school, and they don't want internet or computers or smartphones, and they want you to call them, and they want a handwritten note and all those kinds of things. There's some in this room, you're more of an iPhone person. There's others that you love Android. You know, there's some that are athletic, whereas there's others that don't understand the athletic because they're artistic, and the athletic people don't understand the artistic people, right? There's some in here, they're bikers. There's others that are hipsters. I don't know what a hipster is, but I know it's a category, right? There's all these different categories, that these labels that can be assigned to us, or that we can assign to ourselves, or we can aspire to be a doctor, or to have position or title or education or success, all these things we can aspire for. But there's one category that Jesus presents for everyone who says they believe, that there is unity and clarity around the idea of what it is to be a disciple. So I ask you, are you a disciple? Do you accept his calling on your life as a disciple, his assignment on your life in the journey of faith? Maybe you're just following him right now. He says you're a disciple. Maybe you believe he calls you a disciple. Maybe you're obeying him and you're beginning to stretch muscles in that way where you're doing things you never would have done a year or two or five ago because God has changed you on the inside. And now you see a different appetite, a different hunger, a different desire that doesn't even resemble the old you. And you don't know what's happened, but you know Jesus has everything to do with it. Maybe there's even certain areas of your life where you're beginning to see things completely different, and you're abandoning old patterns of behavior, old things you used to believe about yourself. You're beginning to say, that is not true. That is not who God says that I am. And you're gaining freedom, and you're breaking those chains, and you're seeing you are redeemed. You're a disciple. Lord Jesus, I don't know where everyone sits here in this room today. But what I do know is that your son, Jesus Christ, died for every single one of us. That the greatest desire that 2 Peter 3 says very clearly, that it is God's will that all come to repentance. That every person meets Jesus. We know that's your desire, your longing. And so Lord, today if there's anyone here in this room that's ready to say yes, pray that you, God, give them the boldness and the courage to do so. They'll make that decision today. Lord, for anyone here gathered that is a believer, and for whatever reason they've been distracted or they've been busy, They've allowed things in life to change their priorities, and maybe they say they believe, but they've begun to neglect the following aspect of a relationship being nurtured with Jesus. God, may today be a wake-up call from your Holy Spirit to return to the things they once valued so that that relationship can be restored, that it can begin again. Lord, we're so thankful that your mercy is made new every day, that no matter how far maybe we've walked away or turned our back or been distracted, doesn't matter, because your mercy is ready to forgive, that all you say is just come before and ask for forgiveness, and you are faithful and just to forgive, that we can start afresh, start anew, that we can rediscover that transforming work of your Holy Spirit. And God, may the disciples gathered throughout this room, regardless of where they are on the faith journey, may we be covered in the dust of you, our Messiah, our Savior. We invite you to stand or to stay seated, whichever you prefer, and just reflect upon the words of this song and celebrate as God stirs your heart.